Now we're turning in the Word of God tonight, please, to the book of Psalms and the Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Now this is a very interesting psalm. It's really a prayer. We're going to begin at the verse 1 and we're going to read all 12 verses. Psalm 143, beginning our reading at the verse 1. A psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. And we know the Lord will bless a public reading of his holy and precious word. Tonight I'd like to bring to your attention the words of the verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. With God's word open before us, let's just seek the Lord's face in a brief word of prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we come unto thee, and we thank thee for the wonderful words we've just been singing. God will take care of you. And Father, as we come unto thee, we thank thee for thy hand of provision. But Father, as we come about thy word now, we pray that thou give help. We pray that thou strengthen us. We pray that thou bestow power upon me and holy unction that alone comes from thee. And Father, I pray that thou remove any distractions, any hindrances. And Father, we pray that Christ may receive all the glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now we can see from the title of Psalm 143 that this is a psalm of David. But it also falls into one of the categories of the seven penitential psalms, or the seven penitence psalms. And these psalms are where David is crying out for forgiveness. He's coming clean from his sin, and he's pleading with God for forgiveness of sin. And he really wants to get back to that place where he's useful for the Lord once again. But as we think about that, that kind of puzzles us when we actually come to read the psalm, because we read through this psalm and it doesn't actually sound like a penitential psalm. It doesn't sound like a psalm seeking forgiveness because, well, yes, we read in the verse 2, look there with me, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. But other than this one reference to penitence and repentance, really there seems to be more of a pleading with God for deliverance from his enemies. David here is pleading for deliverance, and C.H. Spurgeon actually touches on this in a little in his Treasury of David when he says these words. Why it has been set down as one of the seven penitential psalms, we can hardly tell. It seems to us rather a supplication for deliverance from trouble than a weeping acknowledgement of transgression. So as we go through this psalm, I want you to notice that David here, he's crying and he's pleading and he's supplicating with God for deliverance from his enemies. Look at the verse 1. We see that this is a prayer. Verse 1, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. And then in the verse 3, we discover why he's praying. He says, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground." The verse 9 continues on with this same theme. "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me." And then he concludes in the verse 12, "And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul." And amidst all of this, amidst all of these trials, amidst all of these tribulations, amidst all of this distress and all of this heartache, still we see this wonderful prayer heralded out. The words of the verse 8, beautiful words. "In spite of it all, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee." And very briefly this evening, I want us to look at this prayer and this plea of King David when going through these troublesome times, simply under the title, "A Prayer of David When in Distress." A prayer of David when in distress. And you know, believer, when you're in distress, when you're going through troublesome times, when you're going through times of affliction and heartache, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's a principle we see right throughout Scripture. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. Leave it with the Lord. So I want you to notice four things with me tonight concerning this prayer of David when in distress. Firstly, the desire he expressed in prayer. The desire he expressed in prayer. Look at the first petition in the verse 8. It says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning." Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. So David is going through this dark night of persecution. We know that from his words in the verse 3. It says, "He," or "the enemy, hath made me to dwell in darkness." So he's going through darkness. He's going through this night of persecution. He's going through this distress. But notice how in the midst of this dark night, he requests of his heavenly Father, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness" when? In the morning. And how precious this is. Now, whatever trials you're going through, whatever tribulations you may face, Christian, whatever problems and difficulties you find yourself in, we need to always remember the words of Psalm 30 in the verse 5. That yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. And by using this expression, "in the morning," the majority of commentators believe that yes, David is crying out for God's loving kindness, but he's crying out for them to come quickly. They can't come quick enough. Come speedily. These blessings can't come soon enough. But isn't it a great encouragement, believer, to know that the sun always rises in the morning? The morning always comes. Now, I'm sure if I was to ask how many people, when they set their head on the pillow last night, before they went off to sleep, thought, "Oh, well, I wonder if the sun will rise tomorrow morning. I wonder how many thought, I wonder if the morning will even come. I wonder if the morning does come, will daylight arrive?" No, we have an expectation there, don't we? We just expect the morning to come. We expect the sun to rise. We have an expectation. And so it is with David here. He just expects God's loving kindnesses to arrive. Even though he's going through this dark night, even though he's going through these trials, he still expects the loving kindnesses just to arrive in the morning. Now let's consider this word "loving kindness." What is God's loving kindnesses? Or maybe more interestingly, why are they referred to in such a way when he says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindnesses"? You know, David doesn't want to feel God's loving kindnesses. No, he pleads with God that he may hear them. What's he saying there? He's saying, "Lord, my sorrow makes me deaf. But cause me to hear. There's only one voice that can cheer me up. There's only one voice that can help me along. I want to hear thy loving kindnesses. Cause me to hear the sweet music of thy voice to my ears." He wants to hear God's loving kindnesses. And this sense of God's love is to David's soul like the very dawning hour itself. The end of the night of weeping. The beginning of the morning of joy. And only God can take away from our noisy ears the noise of strife and the noise of trouble and can charm them with the sweet notes of his love. So what is this blessing David is keen to receive? Well, it's the voice of God's loving kindness, yes. Or it's the voice of God's mercy. The voice of God's mercy. He's praying for the Lord to speak to him in that language of kindness and that language of love, those assurances of mercy. And let me put it like this, friend. If those of you that are parents will understand this better than anyone else, but if you have a child and you know the child is fast asleep and it's into the night, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, and suddenly a thunderstorm strikes up or something that would disturb the child, and they can't get back to sleep. So they crawl out of bed and they come out their bedroom, they go down the corridor a little and they peek in through the parents' bedroom. And they just pop their head through the door and they just want to know. They just want to hear the father's voice. Say, "Father, are you there?" And just to hear, "Son, it's all right. The morning will soon be here. You settle down. It'll be okay." And the child can go, and the child can go back to sleep and rest because there's that assurance that the Father is close at hand. And that's what David's talking about here. Just to hear the sweet voice of God, just to know that his heavenly Father is close at hand, even through these dark times. But then I want you to look secondly with me, please, at the delight he experienced in prayer. The delight he experienced in prayer. Because in the verse 8, we then come across his second petition. And it says, "For in thee do I trust. For in thee do I trust." Now, this ought to be a challenge to every believer here. This ought to be a challenge to our souls because David is going through this great and terrible persecution. And at this point in his history, he's being sought for his life. There is a man hunting him down like a wild animal. There is this fact, this unflinching enemy that is trying to get him and kill him and take his throne and take his crown and take his kingdom. And you know who this unflinching enemy is supposed to be? Supposed to be his own son, Absalom. Supposed to be Absalom. Now, can you imagine the great pain, the great emotions that David would have been experiencing here? Look in the verse 3 what he says. "For the enemy," that's his son, "for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground." Now, I'm sure David's heart was on the verge of exploding. Can you imagine all of the feelings this man would have been going through? His own son was seeking his life. His own seed had become his enemy. The one who he would have loved with such unwavering affection, yet all of those around him would have quite justifiably hated because he was the enemy. Can you imagine what David was feeling at this time? And yet amidst it all, we see the delight he experienced. Because what does he cry out? "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust." Now that ought to be a challenge to us, beloved. Can you see how this is a challenge? Because I'm quite sure none of us here have gone through anything or experienced anything like that of what King David was going through here. His own son trying to kill him. But still he can say, "For in thee do I trust. For in thee do I trust." His faith was solid. Did he doubt God? No, he didn't. Rather, his circumstances just pushed him closer to the Lord. And friend, that ought to challenge our hearts. Because I'm sure David heard much advice. I'm sure he had plenty of advisors, and I'm sure he got advice like Job got. You remember the advice Job got? "Well, your home's gone, your family's gone, the livestock's gone, everything's gone, your health's gone." What was the advice he received? Job 2 in the verse 9. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." I'm sure David heard that as well. "David, your own son is hunting for your life. Your own son wants your kingdom. The civil war in the land. David, how can you still trust God? Why don't you just curse God and die?" What's his plea? What's his assurance founded on? What's his whole faith grounded upon and based in? It's founded upon 6 simple words. "For in thee do I trust. For in thee do I trust." David is boldly and with great confidence speaking of his only hope, his only refuge. "I have no other confidence. I have no other ground of reliance. I have confidence in thee and in thee alone, O God." But notice how he says, "For in thee do I trust." That's not plural, that's singular. "For in thee." So he's not trusting in his armies, not trusting in his advisors, not trusting in his throne or in his crown or his kingdom. He's trusting in a person, Who's he trusting in? He's trusting Christ. He's trusting the promised Messiah. For in thee do I trust. And we're to do the same. To follow after Christ. Trust him alone. And if you're here tonight, and I'm not going to make the assumption that everyone in the prayer meeting is saved, I'll say if you're not saved tonight, will you trust him? Trust one person. Not yourself, not your good works, not anything you can do, but trust Christ. Christ alone. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah, he will save you now. So this is the delight he experienced in his prayer. I want you to move on swiftly to the direction he envisaged in prayer. The direction he envisaged in prayer. Now, we see a clear decision that David had to make here. He faces a decision. There's a direction he wants to go in. Now, in life, there's always a choice to make. There's the way of godliness, and then there's the way of the world. There's the path of holiness, and then there's the road of wickedness. So this is the decision David has before him. But he has a direction envisaged here, and that's God's direction. Because look what he says next. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Now, as we come to these words, it's important that we remember what we've already seen. David is waiting for God's loving kindness. He's waiting for them to come in the morning. He's, no matter all the tribulations he's going through, he's still declared his unwavering trust in God and God alone. And now he wants to know. He wants to know the way. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. I want you to notice two things about this phrase. One, David's doubt concerning the way. David's doubt concerning the way. Now we can clearly see by the fact that David prays such a prayer, the fact that he makes this petition, that he's unsure of the way. He doesn't know the way. He doesn't know which way to go. There's a doubt here. And he needs God's guidance and he needs Jehovah's help. And what use would it have been for David just to try and grope about in the dark with no guide, with no help? So he prays for God's help. He has doubt concerning the way here. But you know, there's many Christians in this life and they refuse to go to God for help. They refuse to use God's word for direction. Some stubborn Christians believe they can get through life all on their own. They can take care of it all. They can get through it all. They can be persistent enough to not come to God and ask the way they should go. But you know, the scriptures tell us, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Leave it with the Lord. Let the Lord be your guide. Whatever you're going through, whatever dark night of tribulation may be yours, let the Lord take your hand. Let the Lord lead you through. I was reading not so long ago about a steamership that was going down the Mississippi River. And this steamership, it was going ahead at full speed, and the ship, it was getting faster as it was going down the river. And the passengers all came out onto the deck because, you see, there was a problem. The place, the river was fogged up, and you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And the passengers were concerned, and they came out onto the deck, and they were going, well, what's the captain doing? We don't understand. We can't see a thing on the deck. It's too dangerous if he keeps going at this speed. We're going to hit something. We're going to run aground. We're going to crash. We're going to sink. Something's going to happen. We need to tell the captain to slow down. And so they sent two passengers up, and they went up one flight of steps, and up a second flight, and up a third flight. And as the two passengers stepped over the last step up onto the bridge, they noticed something. They noticed that it was completely clear. Because where the captain was, at the captain's level, there was no fog that was obstructing his view. You see, the fog was just lying above the water a couple of feet, just so that at the deck level, the passengers couldn't see a thing. But the captain could see everything. You see, friends, so often we're like those passengers, aren't we? We presume that we can tell the captain how to run the ship. We presume that we know the way. And we presume that we can tell God the way which we should go. But friend, let me say this, and I say this in the most reverent of senses, but God is not fogged up. He knows the way. He knows the way which we should take, and we need to leave it in his hands and trust him. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. But I want you to notice a second thing. Not only David's doubt concerning the way, but David's determination to know the way. David's determination to know the way. Because look at the phrase, cause me to know. to know. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? There's a certain satisfaction in knowing something. If you're a believer tonight, it's good to know that your sins are washed away, isn't it? It's good to be saved. It's good to know that you're saved from hell, that you've got a home in heaven. It's good to know that you're saved. And if you don't know that yet, then come to Christ. And if you have a lack of assurance, then the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures have a wonderful promise in John 10 and the verse 28, the words of our Lord. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It's a wonderful thing to know. But not only know about salvation, but in this text, David wants to know, David wants to have full assurance concerning the way in which he should walk. Now, there are times in our Christian walk and we feel like giving up. We just don't know the way. We don't know what to do. But you know, friend, God is our guide and the Lord gives us something. You see that old book on our laps? It's not just any book. That's God's book. And you know what God's book says about itself? Psalm 119 and the verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And let me say this, when you're going through that dark night, when you're going through the darkness, when you're going through the trials and the tribulations and you can't see a thing, turn to God's Word. And God's Word will be that light to your feet and a lamp unto your path, and you will know the way and you will know the direction, but we're to trust Him and we're to use His Word. We are not to be Christians that neglect the Word of God. We're to love it, we're to live in it, and we're to devour it with all our hearts. We're to know and love and trust the Word of God. So however dark that road may be, like David, he was in this dark, black night of persecution. But you know, friend, the darker it gets, the brighter the light of Scripture shines forth. However, there's one more point I want to bring to your attention just before we come to prayer. And the fourth point is this, the dependence he exercised in prayer. The dependence he exercised in prayer. Now look at that last phrase. It says there, "For I lift up my soul unto thee." For I lift up my soul unto thee. Now what or who is David relying on? Who's he depending on? Who's he trusting in? Well, he's depending upon the God of heaven. He's relying upon the God of heaven. And we know that from the words he uttered, "For in thee do I trust." But what dependence we see exercised now? What dependence we see exercised in these wonderful words of surrender. Because that's what it is. Words of surrender. Words of dedication to Almighty God. Look what it says again. "For I lift up my soul unto thee." My soul. Now let's not take this lightly, beloved. I want us to understand this before we leave the text. Because what we see here is not just a man lifting his eyes up to heaven. What we see here is not just a man lifting his hands up to heaven. It's not just a man crying out, "Well, Lord, take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." But what we see here is far more solemn than that. David cries out, "Lord, I lift up my very soul unto thee, my all, everything that I have." The psalmist isn't holding anything back. He's speaking of dedicating his whole being to God. His very soul he lifts up. He's giving his all. He's fully consecrated, fully surrendered. He's completely, totally, and categorically dependent upon God. How we can learn from this man. What lessons there are to learn. What a man of God. Oh yes, he had his trials. And he had his tribulations. And he went through his problems. You know, friend, many a time he let the Lord down. But let's not pretend we don't either. This was a man after the Lord's own heart. Look at the heart of this man, because this man, no matter how often he sinned, which he did, still he wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be holy before God. And what a challenge that ought to be. What a challenge that ought to be to us. And friend, as I draw to a close, I want you to see how this man of God, yes, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. For God's sweet voice to comfort him, and through those treacherous roads, he wanted God's guidance and God's help and the light of Scripture. And he was willing to trust God and fully surrender to Him. But maybe you're here tonight. You say, "Well, Daniel, I just can't pray like that. I can't pray like that, King, because I don't have that relationship with God. I haven't come in faith and repentance like that king yet. But friend, I urge you, come to the Savior. Get right with God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And Christian, will we learn the lessons? Will we learn the lessons found here in this prayer of David to rely upon God, to trust God, to surrender everything over to God, holding nothing back, nothing back. And I tell you, when we do that, we'll know the way wherein we should walk. And in the morning, we'll hear the voice of his sweet and tender loving kindnesses. So tonight, let us make it our prayer. Lord, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. For his own name's sake.